Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Because you're coming to a pinpoint where a decision has to be made. And for a believer with a Christian worldview, a Bible worldview, that pinpoint decision has to be based on absolute truth.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about critical thinking. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2006. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, critical thinking.
Luke chapter 11, of all the things that the disciples saw Christ do, they saw him raise the dead, they saw him heal, they saw him provide bread, they saw him feed the multitudes. What is the only thing they asked him to teach them? Teach us to pray. I think the prayer life that Christ had and the intensity of the passion with which he communicated with the Father, when they would come upon him in times looking for him, they would find him praying all night. They would find him off in these places alone in communication. I think that was something they said, we want to have, we need this in our lives. And I want us to talk, what is prayer? I'm going to approach prayer as three things. Because I think sometimes we get the idea that prayer is God, forgive me, so we can clear the trail to pray, God, give me. And prayer is more than God, forgive me, and God, give me. Because the very reason we were talking about knowing God and building a knowledge of him is the basis of prayer. So prayer, first of all, is adoration. Luke chapter 11, Lord teach us to pray. Number one, prayer is adoration. First, for who God is, his character, and for what God is, does, his works. You worship him for his character because of just who he is. He is the Holy One. He is the Mighty One, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One. He is the Rock. He is the Defense. He is Light. He is Love. He is Father. On and on, hundreds and hundreds of descriptions of who God is. When David was getting ready to go into eternity, he was instructing Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and his cry to Solomon, Solomon, know the God of thy fathers. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, he says, they who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. What was Paul's mission statement for life in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10? It's a purpose clause, in order that I might know him. That knowledge of him. And it's not just a mental assent, that epinosis. As epi added to gnosis, Gnostics had knowledge. But full knowledge is what Paul was talking, and full knowledge of his God. And we have the great progression in 2 Peter chapter 1, adding to faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These things be in you and abound. You'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him. Memorize 2 Peter chapter 1. And you see the seven things added to your salvation are the things chorusing together. Adding is the word there for choreography. All of these things are working together to present a complete picture of a Christian. Then when these things are there, you'll never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of him. Paul's very purpose statement in life. And as you build that in your life. So knowing him is crucial. And so we see that, first of all, who God is, adoration. Why is it significant to keep these things in mind? Because what is prayer, first of all? Adoration. Now, let's say you wake up, but you haven't gotten up yet. And at my age, it's two phases now. I get up, then I wake up. It's a two-phase process. Didn't used to be. I thought it was just the opposite as you got older, but it isn't for me. So I have to circulate for a while. to get cognizant of the world around me. But when you wake up before you get up and you're still in bed, can you start your prayer time then? Yes, adoration. God, you're my strength. I praise you, God, that you are my wisdom. I praise you, God, that you are the faithful one. You are the provider for this day. God, you are my wisdom. I have no idea what I'm going to do to get through this day with all of the things I have to do. And you've 10 minutes of prayer before you get in adoration. What is the book of Psalms? It's the song book of Israel, the Psalter of Israel. It's the worship book of Israel. The only chapter that isn't is chapter 1, and that is given who is qualified to worship. But the rest of them are songs of praise, worship, adoration. Some of the imprecatory psalms are prayers that were in the form of psalms. I'm thinking of a passage in Lamentations that gives two descriptions of attributes of God. Lamentations chapter 3. In fact, it's one of my favorite songs in the songbook. Great is thy faithfulness. How have you seen God work? How have you seen God answer prayer in the midst of all of these things where you say, God, I present to you this need. I present to you this situation. We are helpless and hopeless apart from your working and your interceding for that. When I was in youth ministry, we used to have, we'd call it a day of prayer. I said, no pop, no pizza, no party, just prayer. And it's come to the church 8:30 Saturday morning. We'd pray from 8:30 to about 1:30. But I broke the day into these three segments. And we'd start that portion of our prayer time. And if you could carry this idea back to your youth groups, to challenge your youth pastor to have a day of prayer based on these three things, we'd all meet in the auditorium. And then I would give them passages to read. I'd give them adoration passages and have them record everything they could find out of these passages about the adoration of the character of God for 30 minutes. Then they would come back in and we would sing for 30 minutes, sing songs of adoration for 30 minutes. Then we would, for the next 30 minutes, break up into prayer groups with the listings that we had made and call out before God the names that we discovered and the characteristics that we discovered about him. Our first hour and a half would be spent. Then we would go into the next segment that we will cover very shortly of what was the next segment of prayer. And then we would go into the third segment of prayer. And you'd be amazed at how a day goes. A lot of times we think, how could you have an all day prayer meeting? Because you get on your knees and say, Lord, thank you for this day and for the blessings and pray for the missionaries. I know those who are now in a struggling situation. Check your watch and 3.5 minutes has gone by and you think, all day? Come on, Harold, give me a break. Because we've had a wrong perspective on what prayer is. We think it's a long listing of give me, give me, give me. I must have, I must have. That's one aspect of prayer. But I think when we have our hearts warmed up in adoration for who God is, and that's why we gave you the triangle, that's why we emphasize this, that's why a very vital part of a biblical worldview is a biblical view of who your God is. There's a book entitled Faith of the Fatherless by Paul Vitz, V-I-T-Z, and it's the testimonies, or not testimonies, but the biographies of the relationships to the father of the famous atheists and agnostics. Some so hated their fathers, they had their name legally changed so they would not carry their father's last name into that next generation. But it was all one common denominator. It was a relationship to the father. I think Ted Turner, who has made some very foolish statements, who I think has developed an anger against God, but he prayed very diligently, raised in a Christian school in Georgia, prayed diligently. His sister would not die. She died with cancer. The dad committed suicide, but the dad could never be pleased. And Ted Turner was lecturing. I heard a radio preacher preaching when I was driving on RVM Surrey. I heard this guy say, he said, I was at a business conference. And he said, Ted Turner was speaking on success. But Ted Turner's dad, Ted could never do enough to satisfy his father. But then his father committed suicide. And Ted Turner is listing the things he's done. He has won the World Cup in this boat racing. And he has built an empire. He has built a media empire. And he has done this. Then it said, this guy said in the midst of his speech, he put his fist up and said, "Is that enough, Dad?" He screamed up, "Is that enough, Dad?" But his dad had been gone for years already. But yet, obviously, this speaker that was speaking either at Moody Founders Week or whatever it was, using this illustration, was illustrating the fact how crucial it is for us to realize our Heavenly Father doesn't love you based on your performance. You are loved, period. But those who have had an angry father, an absent father, an abusive father, have a very difficult time getting a clear picture of who God is. And you can get that from the Word. Doesn't matter what your other earthly relationships are. You get that from the Word. So it's important. Next aspect of prayer is agreement. What does the Word confess? Those of you who have heard your preacher talk about the word confess, what does the word confess mean? Agreement with God. It's two Greek words, homo meaning the same, logeo, to speak the same, or literally agreement. When you confess sin, are you telling God something that he doesn't know? When you get to your knees, say, "God, I have something to confess," and you are going to be shocked. And when you confess it, God says, "No, when did that happen?" No, God knows everything. What is he waiting for? He is waiting for me to acknowledge. When God came to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where art thou?" Did God know where Adam was? Did he not know where Adam was? He knew exactly where Adam was. What was he wanting Adam to do? He was wanting Adam to admit where he was. And confession is agreement with God about my life and about the sin in my life. And I think where you have that about what I am, and you agree with God about what I need. You find this. When we would do our day of prayer with the youth group, the next phase we would go into was agreement phase. And then I would have them read passages, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Nehemiah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9. And so they would go apart for 30 minutes reading these passages, but these were passages of agreement. How did Nehemiah agree with God about sin in Nehemiah chapter 1? When he confessed in his prayer. He acknowledged the greatness, that he acknowledged God in adoration. Then he agreed with God about conditions. What was he agreeing with God? How was he agreeing with God? What was he saying? "God, we have sinned. We have gone against you." Now, as a part of praying nationally, before we get to personally, what sins would we confess nationally? "God, we agree with you. We as a nation have sinned against you." What would be some of those national sins that we would confess? You'll find it in Daniel 9 as well. Turn our face away from God. "We have forsaken you. We have gone to idols. We have killed babies. We have ruled you out of public life. God, we agree with you. This is sin. As a nation, we have sinned." This is what you find Nehemiah doing. You'll find Ezra. You'll find Daniel. These prophets lifting up their hearts in pleading prayer to God in agreement. So I would give assignments to read these agreement passages. Then we would come back together and we would sing songs. Then number three is asking. That's request. And that's two phases. One is intercession and one is petition. Intercession, that's where you have a prayer list for others. And I'm sure you have a prayer list, but it would be great for you if you could add to that prayer list, if you could expand that prayer list. One would be of intercession and the other would be of petition. Intercession for others, petition for yourself, and petition for self would be where you are knowing that you need wisdom, knowing that that's where you put your personal family needs, you put your children, your grandchildren's names, where you are interceding, and then in a petition for God to work or for God to provide at this time. Now, what kind of things would you put on that list for asking? What would be some intercession and petition things that you could put as a youth group? "Lord, we have been cold. We have been indifferent. God, we agree with you. We praise you, God, that you're merciful. We praise you for your forbearance. But God, now we ask to give us revival. Give our hearts to you. Suggestions I just put under, set a time. And usually the morning time is best before you get your day started, at least to have the transference of ownership for the day. And then start a prayer list by days. This is where you would maybe, you would pray for unsaved people on Tuesday. You would pray for friends on Wednesday, leaders on Thursday. Besides your daily list, in my prayer journal, I have a daily list. And then there's a Monday, praying for unsaved. Tuesday is family members. Wednesday, I pray for church and national leaders. Thursday, missionaries. While you're doing your other maintenance in those areas. So that's what I mean by set a prayer list by days. Because if you're going through a long, long list of prayer things, it can get very time-consuming. But you'd want to get this started in the morning. Then set a pattern, whatever that pattern is. If you want a good pattern to study, study Daniel's prayers throughout the book of Daniel. And then start with a short time. Say you commit to 10 minutes. I'm going to commit myself to 10 minutes. And okay, in adoration, I'm going to praise God for who he is. In agreement, God, I acknowledge who I am. And then in asking, let's go now in the book where it talks about critical thinking. How do you become a critical thinker? How do you communicate effectively your thinking clearly in that line? Number one, gather the facts. That is, what do we know? So you become a critical thinker, get the facts. That is, what do we know about this issue? Let's suppose that we're going to talk about pro-choice. Okay, when I say pro-choice, what does that mean? You're for abortion. In other words, I am free to choose. There is no absolute that can tell me what to do with my body. So let's say we're going to critically think through the issue of abortion or critically think through the issue of pro-choice. Gather all the facts. What do we know about this? Well, everything that you know about this issue, put down. We know the world has come this way. We know that the liberal mindset is that. We know it's anti-absolute. We know it's anti-God. We know that it is people assuming that their bodies are their own to do whatever they want to do. So everything that you discover about that, you write down. I've gone through this with Christian Rock. I've gone through this with CCM. I've gone through this with other issues, the gay agendas and so on, working through so you can have somewhat of a discussionable point. Gather all the information. Number two, put those facts in order. After you've gotten all the facts written out, put those facts in order. Which facts belong together? Which facts lead to each other? Or you say, okay, I've got all this information, I'm going to put these in order. Number one, it's against God. It's against the Word. Number two, it's very self-centered. Number three, it is based in humanistic thinking. Number four, it is the lifestyle of those who have lived according to Romans chapter 1, as though God did not exist. You take all of these facts, put them together. Number three, form several theories based on these facts. Let's just take abortion as an example. What would be some theories that would be formed based on the facts? Hey, I was careless, reckless. I was in lust. And I'm not going to carry the consequence. I can get rid of the consequence. So there, the other theory is, hey, it's inconvenient. It was an oopsie. And it's just a blob. So there is no problem with that. Okay, now, let's add to this fact of the cell transplants and now the taking from embryos the necessary material to heal, say, a Superman. You remember when Superman fell off his horse and broke his neck? And this gave a whole new thrust. What was Christopher Reeves? And this was what made it real big. because Christopher Reeves, they say, you know, if it weren't for President Bush, because he won't sign this, Christopher Reeves is still crippled because of our president. He won't sign this. Well, that was just untruth, that you could use stem cell research and then you could have these stem cells to grow. Well, there's a whole nother discussion there. But yeah, these are some ideas you wrestle through. Okay, you'll meet this person who is just anti-God. Meet this person. Hey, I'm a Christian. I'll give you a case in point. I received a phone call. So we've got a real situation here. Daughter's pregnant. Out of wedlock. And she is strongly considering abortion. And said, we are frankly supportive of that at this point because we know there's no way she can raise that child. There's no way. I said, so in other words, this was a church member, a lady concerned about her pregnant daughter. And I said, how old are your mom and dad? I said, are you going to end up taking care of them before long? Yeah, I said, well, let me give you a big money saving deal for you. I said, when your mom and dad have to move in with you or get them in a nursing home, have them over for supper one night. And say, mom and dad, we've added our budget. We can see what's going to cost. We're going to shoot you right after we eat. She said, well, that isn't a kill. I said, kill on one end to save money, kill on the other end to save money. I said, what's the difference? And I said, so if you're willing to tell your mom and dad as they get older, we can't take care of you, we got to plug you, then go ahead and tell your daughter to get the abortion because she can't afford it. This Christian thinking. So you know what it is? That's a theory. Those theories that come out of that information. Then number four, compare the facts. In light of these theories, do you need more facts? So you compare the facts. Okay, this is the information. These are the theories based on this. No, I compare the facts. Okay, I know fact number one, anti-God. Well, this situation is not anti-God. This is going by logic. This is going along this line. So you take these facts, you compare the facts. Do you need more information? Okay, then get more information. Do I need to get more data? Do I need to get more facts involved in this? Then number five, list all of the probabilities. So you make a list of all the probabilities. Which of these theories is most likely to be based on truth? So you list all the probabilities. Now, based on what I know here, based on this information, I've got all the list of things here. I've got all of the probabilities here. Now, which of these probabilities most likely true, based on truth? Okay, so now you're starting to get yourself honed on into the bottom of this cone. You go from broad, you're working down to narrow because you're coming to a pinpoint where a decision has to be made. And for a believer with a Christian worldview, a Bible worldview, that pinpoint decision has to be based on absolute truth. It cannot be based on these other theories. What theories are there? Okay, start eliminating theories. List all the probabilities. Okay, probability number one is the baby is going to be deformed. Probability number two, it's going to be too expensive. Probability number three, the mother's health. Probability number four, et cetera, et cetera. And then you compare probabilities with facts. Okay, what are all the probabilities? Okay, now you get all the facts that you put originally in mind. This is true. This is true. This was a careless act. There is an attempt to escape consequences. All the facts that you originally listed, everything you can gather about that situation. Okay, then you compare all the probabilities with facts as you know them. Okay, so I know the fact that there was a careless act. I know the fact that there was disobedience and sin. I know the fact that this person is trying to escape consequences. I know the fact that this, now the theories that they're trying to base on can't afford these theories. Okay, start eliminating these theories to get back down to the facts of what caused this situation, what has to be done. And are the probabilities compatible with the facts? In other words, I've got a list of probabilities over here, but I've got a list of facts over here. How many of these probabilities are compatible with the facts? Well, when I get down to my bottom line facts, I begin to think these probabilities don't hold water, because these probabilities are based upon human reasoning, human research, human digging, God elimination. So I've got to get back down to the fact God hates it, God commands against it, I cannot do this, etc. These are all the facts. And then, are these things realistic? Are these probabilities realistic in line with facts? No, they're not realistic. So now, number seven, reach a conclusion. I've got to reach a conclusion. And make a decision based on what you've learned and on comparing with absolute truth. So you come to a conclusion based on what you've learned, based on your reasoning process. Now you have to come to a conclusion based on the facts you know, what you've learned, and in comparison with absolute truth. Does God's word give support to my base conclusion? And if you learn to wrestle through these areas, and it's time-consuming, when you are given a project, when you are given a decision to make, you have to say, I would rather align with absolute truth, whatever the consequences may be, realizing I'm going to stand at the beam in a given accounting, than go with human logic and go with all the probabilities that don't hold water when compared to the absolute facts that are there. So you have to have your facts, your probabilities, and you have to make comparisons. These probabilities have come up out of escaping consequences or on the premise that God is not on the throne, etc. So, and then when you do have to address this, you will be an effective communicator because you have that information where you think critically. And then last of all, learn continually. The last fact is you learn continually. Not only think biblically, communicate effectively, but you learn continually. You never stop learning. Never stop being a learner.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on critical thinking. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.